welcome those who are joining us online this morning. We don't know how many of you are out there, but you are welcome. We trust that you would enjoy the message and that you would hear from the Lord this morning. Well, for some time now, the book of James has been on my mind as a possible study topic, and so I kind of concluded that today would be a good day to do that. You know, there's a tendency, I think, as believers, that we pick up and we choose some verses from the book of James. But, you know, there's some very there's some very memorable verses there, aren't there? It talks about our tongue of all things. And then in the last chapters, he talks about praying for the sick. And there's lots of verses that we choose. But you know, it's such a big book that like this is the size of the whole Bible, and the book of James is between my two business cards there. Yeah, like it's one, two, three, four pages. And so we kind of maybe just bypass it a little bit more than other books. So you might also ask, is the study of James relative to the Lenten season? Well, I think it is, and very much so, I might add, because we will see its relevance as we move through the study. So today is just the first of a sequence, and next Sunday we will move over to the Communion Sunday again, and then the following Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be back in the book of James. The first thing that we should look at as we study the book of James is to kind of establish some important context around the book of James. And how many know the big W questions? Who, where, when, why? That's questions that we all ask every day. So we'll start with the big W, who. It's the obvious one. So who was James? And that seems like a relatively simple question, but it can be somewhat confusing because there are four people who are mentioned James in the New Testament. You know, we know people by their surnames, right? If you have a surname like mine, there's little chance that you're going to stumble on another David Opershauser. But in Canada, there's absolutely no chance. But if you were just to know me as David, just in this congregation, it could be quite confusing. But you know, the practice of surnames has really not evolved for hundreds of years after the time of Jesus. And you know, if we think of England as an example, it was after the Norman invasion in 1066. How many remember that? In history. So at 1066, that's when they began to use surnames in England. But long before that, there was a patriotic form of double names that was used far earlier. And that system tied the name of an individual to a relative to distinguish them between people of similar names. This practice is still used in the Middle East. And we see an example of that in the New Testament. One of the James is distinguished from the other James by describing it as James, the son of Alphaeus. And then if we look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, that's up there on the screen, we see that James, who authored the book of James, he's identified as the Lord's brother. So that's how people were distinguished in Bible times, is through this tying someone to a relative. Now in truth, James was only the Lord's half-brother because they had a common mother, but Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. So James and the Lord are half-brothers, to be technical. Let's look at the very first verse of James chapter 1. We read there, this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as we explore the scriptures a little more fully here, would you lead us by your Spirit? Would you connect with our spirits, Lord? Let us hear from you today. Let us go home saying it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. This simple statement, this very first verse from the book of James, says a lot about who James was. Not who he was name-wise, but who he had become spiritually. See, we all here this morning have a name, and we have a surname, and that's important, but it's not nearly as important as what we are becoming to be spiritually. James could have easily tried to impress his readers by his authority. He might have said, "Hey, folks, listen up. This is James. Remember me, I'm the Lord's half-brother. And oh yes, I'm one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. And as a matter of fact, I'm a key member in that leadership team, because when the apostles came to consult about some issues they were dealing with, I was the one who had to reply with the answer." But he didn't say any of that. He simply said, "Hey folks, it's James, the slave of God, and the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ," Christ meaning the Messiah. This simple statement of James gives us much to think about when it comes to the Lenten season. Surely the Lenten season must be all about our relationship to God, our Heavenly Father, and His Son, Jesus. Jesus, our Savior, our Christ, our Messiah. Surely the Lenten season must be about life transformation and about our desire, simply stated in the course we mentioned last Sunday, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like Him. I hope that some of you did end up singing that throughout the week as it kind of stuck in your mind. And when we think about James's opening statement, we can observe that there had been a considerable life-changing transformation, a change in the life of James between the time when we first read about him and where he positions himself now as he writes this letter. You see, James at one time was just like us. He was, to be blunt, a doubter, not a believer. In John chapter 7, verse 3 to 5, we read, Jesus' brothers, we assume that's all his brothers, they said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world." And note this, for even his brothers didn't believe in him. They were doubters. But you know, as time passed, and as they witnessed the miracles, as they listened to his teaching, and as they experienced the transfiguration, as they witnessed the resurrection, as they witnessed the ascension, their perception of who Jesus was to them was radically changed. They began to see Jesus as much more than brothers. They began to see and acknowledge him as their Lord and their King. Our situation is somewhat like that of James. We're not a physical brother like Jesus, nor like a half-brother, but because of the sacrifice made by Jesus, God has declared us to be his children. And therefore, if we think about it positionally, we are brothers and sisters with Jesus, adopted brothers and sisters with Jesus. But as wonderful as that is, We are called to a second relationship, and a very important relationship, the relationship of a servant. So like James, we are brothers and sisters, but we are also to be servants. How many remember high school guidance? Not sure about all the guidance that I got from the high school guidance teacher. I walked in there one day and they said, "So what do you want to be?" I said, "I don't know." So I can't even remember who it was, they started showing me pictures. And I saw this picture of a guy with a Bell Canada hat on carrying a telephone on the sidewalk to a house. And I thought, that's kind of an easy touch. She's looking for an answer, so I'll give her that one. There were no pictures about climbing poles in the driving rain or your fingers freezing. You know, guidance teachers, watch out. Nobody walks into the guidance teacher and says, "I want to be a servant." It just runs against our ego. We don't see signs in windows saying "servants wanted," because the sign poster, the person who posts the signs, would know that such signs are futile. But let's think of that in terms of the Lenten season and our desire to be like Jesus. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, positioned himself to be a servant. A servant in complete obedience to his heavenly Father, and a servant to the flock, to us. A servant to carry out the Father's plan for salvation, and also to serve the ones he came to save, that is, all who have chosen to follow him. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28, we read this. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you," that's among his disciples, among his followers, "among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life." Give his life as a servant, as a slave, a ransom for many. And as we read that first verse from James, we can see that James had heard the message, and he was following his Lord's example. I know there's many leaders today that don't follow that example, that somehow or other overlook this verse when they're reading Scripture. The last line of the hymn, "Where he leads, I'll follow," I'm sure that most of you are familiar with that. The last few words say, "He the great example is and pattern for me." James adopted the great pattern, the great example of Jesus, and he assumed the role of a servant. James was indeed a leader in the early church, and I would submit to you that it is because he learned to be a servant to Jesus and a servant to others. The apostles sought his wisdom. They sought his fellow council members as well, but James chose the path of servant leadership to become like Jesus. That's not to say that spirit-guided wisdom was any less valuable. The teachings of his letter are precious. They give us great reason for spending time studying it. So we've talked about the who. Let's think about the context around the letter. Now let's think about the next big W question. Let's consider the when. When we think about the New Testament books and we leaf through and we have Sunday school measured, memorized all of the books in order, it comes to our mind that James is further down the list. And so we may inappropriately conclude that it's not as important as some of the other letters. All scripture is important. So first we have the Gospels, the story of Jesus, his miracles, his life, death, and his resurrection, the acts or actions of the apostles immediately follow them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Acts of the Apostles, some say the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And there's great excitement as the gospel spreads. Miracles continue to happen, as in the time of Jesus. But then some time passes before the series of letters that we read in the New Testament. And while James' letter seems to be considerably down the line, as we leaf through the books of the Bible, it's actually believed to be the first of the letters written. And so if you were to ascribe importance to the chronological order, we could say that obviously it has a lot of important things to say to the churches. About 15 to 20 years have passed since the ascension. And we don't know a lot of details from that period, but we do know that James, his Jewish audience had been scattered abroad and is probably dealing with a lot of persecution. Two sources of persecution. First, the Jewish people, the very ones who were destined to receive the first good news. And they were jealous of Jesus. We know that story. They persecuted him throughout his ministry. They eventually saw to his death, and they persecuted Paul and chased him from town to town, and like Jesus, very influential in his death. And the Roman occupiers, well, they were persecutors too. They were nervous about uprisings and riots and this talk about Jesus being the King of the Jews, about being their Savior and Liberator. They were concerned about riots. Uprisings. And so they believed in dealing harshly with those deemed to be rebels and troublemakers. So James's readers who have been scattered abroad, probably living a daily life fearing possible injury from beatings, from possible prison time, and yes, certainly death at times. Death for those who would be worshiping and following Jesus. It's quite likely that they would hear of a friend or a fellow believer being taken away to be beaten or killed. And so these people are living in constant trauma. And can you imagine that in the midst of these troubling circumstances, they receive this letter from James with an astounding statement that runs totally against human tendency. We go to the second verse now. It's going to take a long time to get through James, right? James says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it what? An opportunity for great joy," James 1 and 2. Perhaps it's helpful to know that the Greek word translated as great here in the New Living Translation also has a meaning of total or complete joy. I'm sure if this message of James had been in the email age, some folks who read the letter would be quickly responding to James. Have you ever responded to an email a little quicker than you should have and then regretted hitting that send key? And they might have written back quite quickly and saying, "James, have you lost your mind? Here we are facing death, and we're facing punishment and persecution, and how can we possibly be counting the beatings and the prison time as an opportunity for total or complete joy?" Well, I would submit to you this morning that it's only possible for those folks, and someday it will only be possible for us, because of the relationship that we have with Jesus. How we view Jesus matters. You understand? It's a very simple statement, but it's very profound. How we view Jesus matters. How we see him, how we picture him, how we believe who he is, what he has done, what he has impacted in our lives, how we view him matters. You know, if we view our relationship with Jesus as something that we sort of have to have in order to check all the boxes on the list of necessary things to be a good Christian, so we put a little tick in the box, then we'll never see joy when we suffer for Jesus. Even the small challenges, even the minor inconveniences and the troubles that come our way in our day-to-day lives will never be seen as an opportunity for joy. You know, there's a very important question and a critical one that we just have to think about and address in that regard. What is the purpose behind the relationship I have with Jesus, whatever that might be, and why do I retain that relationship? You know, everybody's story is a little bit different, but perhaps even as a child or an adult, when you began to think seriously about death and eternity and what comes after, and maybe you began to think, well, I should be getting myself ready for that. Maybe you began by thinking, well, I should be doing some good deeds and be kind to people and so on and so forth. And then somebody pointed out that, well, good deeds and good works are important, but we're all called to do that, so you can focus on good works. But then we notice in the scriptures they say that good deeds and good works will never be enough to assure us of a place in heaven. Maybe we decided to attend church faithfully thinking that good deeds plus being a faithful churchgoer would surely be enough. All good stuff, but not enough. And what James came to discover is that our relationship with Jesus is what matters. Eventually he came to know Jesus as Savior, as the one who died for him, as the one who made forgiveness possible. At some point in time, he would have asked for forgiveness. All very important stuff. We need to know Jesus as our Savior. We need to ask forgiveness for our sins so that we can be assured of a place in heaven. But James also saw Jesus as Lord, as the Christ or the Messiah. He saw him as the Anointed One. He saw him as a special, unique being above everything else. He saw him as the one he wanted to serve because of who Jesus was to him. Amen. A number of years ago, a friend of ours, we took our sons to a Montreal hockey game. I admit I shouldn't have been there, Montreal game, but it's just, it was closer than Toronto. Living in Smiths Falls. And sometime during the intermission or something, we were walking around, we had these two young boys who were just total awed by being in an NHL game. We were trying to teach them about who to cheer for, but anyway. Who should we run into? But Don Cherry. Well, here are two young kids that are awed by being at the game, and the next thing you know, they're meeting somebody they see on TV. We know that kind of, I don't know, hero worship or whatever we should call it. Can you imagine, for example, a young boy that would be interested in golfing and having a dream, and somebody like Tiger Woods asked him to caddy? He would take great joy in being able to say, I know Tiger, I've been with Tiger. This is a terrible illustration, but that is the kind of admiration, a passion that James had in his relationship to Jesus, to know him. As Paul said, to know the power of the resurrection, to walk with him, to serve him. No greater joy than serving Jesus. Amen. And when we begin to understand that, I believe that we will begin to understand why James was able to say, consider it all joy. Consider it an opportunity. Consider it great joy. Consider it complete joy when you have the opportunity to serve for the living Lord. Years ago, I was on involved with Frontiers Missions, and they were involved in getting people ready to send to the mission field to countries where they were not welcome. And part of the course was called suffering. The ministry of suffering. The sacrifice of suffering. People had to be ready to sacrifice for Jesus. You can't become a successful graduate of that course unless you have that successful, powerful, passionate relationship with Jesus as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Many Christians in the world today are experiencing significant persecution. And we want to pray for them, and we should pray for them more than we do, but we are seeing signs of that around us too. Quebec, I assume that maybe you saw the news where they're definitely enforcing that you are not allowed to wear any religious symbol in a public place or to school. Can you imagine if, I just thought, our daughter was with us last night, and you think back to the time when she was going to school, and it's just hard to imagine that if your daughter came to know the Lord as your personal Savior, or your son, and they wanted to wear a cross to school, and our country would be saying, no, we can't do that. Sober thoughts. Not a big deal, I guess, in comparison to those who are dying, but it's an honest sign. So why should we study the book of James? First of all, because he challenges us to be servants. He challenges us to be passionate servants. He challenges us to be emotional servants. He promises us to be with us, but he does not promise the easy way or the good time. Secondly, he challenges us to serve with joy, and to serve with joy in the most difficult times. And not just to serve with joy, but to serve with great joy and complete joy. And to see it as an opportunity for joy. Why should we study the book of James? This is in the back of your note page now. Because James, at that early stage of New Testament history, as before other letters are being written, he gives Christians a lot of guidelines. A lot of good teaching about how to deal with various situations they're going to face. The challenge of suffering that we just mentioned. There's a challenge of the gap between hearing and doing. The challenge of not playing favorites. The challenge of maintaining good works. The challenge of controlling our tongues. The challenge of resisting the world. The challenge of sickness. Why should we study the book of James? You know, one of the underlying themes is to guard against useless and fruitless religion. So we could ask ourselves, in our world today, do we see any evidence of people going through the motions of Christianity and only the motions? Do we see any signs of people professing faith in Christ without any evidence of it showing up in their lives? Do we see any evidence of the apostle Paul's warning that some have a form of godliness while denying the power thereof? If we see that, we have our answer. We need the epistle of James. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all of your word. We thank you, Lord, for James and his commitment to serve. To serve with joy regardless of the circumstance. To serve with joy even though it cost him his life. Thank you for the little book of James. And Lord, as we study it together, may we find rich teaching there to help us in all our lives. Lord Jesus, I thank that you came. Thank you that you came with one purpose, to serve your Heavenly Father. I thank you that you came to die with one purpose in mind, and that is to provide each and every one of us with the opportunity to have forgiveness by asking forgiveness and determining to live the rest of our lives for you. I will pray that if someone has not made that decision today, that your Spirit would urge them to do so. I ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. I ask that you would challenge us as people of Chesley Community Church. You would challenge us to serve and to serve with joy. I ask this in your wonderful name, and all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Worship.